Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Now, my sermon has 7 points today instead of the regular 3 or 4. For those that have been around for a while, you know what that means. Absolutely nothing. It'll be the same either way. So, Acts chapter 28, verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. The title of this message is Shake Off Your Snakes. Father, I pray for miracles to happen in this very service, this very day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was going to continue my series on grace, and God stopped me Thursday and put me in this passage. So I believe this word is for us, certainly for me. I believe it's maybe kind of prophetic, and I believe God is going to speak very strongly to us today. So the background here is Paul was being taken to Rome in the express plan and will of God. In Acts 23:11, it says, "The Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" So in Acts 27, he was taken as a prisoner on board a ship to go to Italy, and they set sail from Crete against Paul's advice. He said, "I perceive that on this journey, if we sail, that we're going to lose the ship and our lives." But the centurion listened to the guy that owned the ship and the sailors instead of the prisoner. Common sense, I guess. And they sailed anyway. Well, almost immediately they got caught in a nor'easter, and it blew them way, way, way off course. Did you know you can get blown off course and still be in God's plan? It got very bad, very fast. They had to dump the cargo, and then they had to dump the ship's tackle, and then after fasting and calling out to their gods for 2 weeks, Luke writes, including himself, they gave up hope and waited to die. But after everybody had tried all their ideas, Paul, who followed revelation over good ideas, he stood up and he said, "Guys, I hate to bring this up, but if you had listened to me, we wouldn't be in this predicament. But cheer up. God has assured me that I'm indeed going to go to Rome. So I can't die. And guess what? Because you're with me, he's going to save you too." So I think they were fairly excited about that news. They apparently believed him. I believe that sometimes God needs to wreck your ship to save your life and get you where he actually wants you to go. It's okay to lose your stuff if you still have your Savior. Amen. Sometimes your stuff is in his seat and he can't sit down on that throne until he moves it. You can meditate on that for a minute if you want to. Here's something else. God will never activate his plan for your life until you quit trying to make your plan for your own life. You've got to let go of your plan if you want his plan to work in your life. A lot of us won't even listen to God until we're shipwrecked. But the Lord loves you enough to let that happen. The storm also had blown them 600 miles and they ran aground on the island of Malta. Malta's a little insignificant island about 17 miles long, 9 miles wide, on the way to nowhere. But there were people there that needed Paul's God. But Paul didn't know that. Somebody might say, well, why would God do it that way? You need to quit being so obsessed with trying to understand God's ways and means. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Are we putting these scriptures up? There we go. And verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You got to quit trying to cross every T and dot every I. You just got to, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and then he shall direct your paths. So the ship's falling apart. It's grounded, and it's starting to break up. So they all jumped off the ship into the sea. Some of them swam. Some of them went on pieces of wood. And all 276 of them were saved. Verse 1 of our text said, and now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. Now, so it wasn't Fantasy Island or Maui or the Bahamas islands. They were going to find out in a minute it was Snake Island. So here's my first point. When you're shipwrecked, build a fire. Verse 2, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. How many know fire represents the power and the presence of God? When you find yourself shipwrecked, you need to build a fire. They made it to shore holding on to broken pieces of wood. That's all they needed. That's all you'd need. If you'll keep a hold of the cross, you're going to make it to shore. But God made you more for more than just survival. He has some plans for you. By the way, broken doesn't disqualify you from being blessed. God does great things with broken things. If it's broken, God can fix it. If it's empty, God can fill it. If it's lost, God can find it. Even if it's dead, God can resurrect it. You just got to bring it to him and let him do his thing. If you're born again, did you know you've already made it to shore? You need to live like it, talk like it, walk like it, act like it. They were physically exhausted. They were cold. They were miserable. But they were safe. Everything's going to be okay now. They were drawing close to the fire. They were just starting to pull out the marshmallows and sing a little kumbaya. And then something else happened. Verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When you build a fire, a snake might bite you. Let me say that again. When you build a fire, a snake might bite you. Paul immediately, when he got there, he began working and serving his shipmates, even though he was exhausted, he was wet, he was cold, he was miserable. But he decided he was going to serve those people instead of be served. But he actually brought the snake to the fire. It stayed hidden while he was just serving. But when his serving began to build the fire, the snake couldn't stand it and came out. I'm using a lot of metaphors today, if you haven't noticed. The fire drives out snakes. Now, I've got a picture. Throw that up there. There's the snake that bit Paul. One of those guys on the ship somehow saved his iPhone. And that's the actual snake. No, it's probably a snake similar to that, that bit Paul, that fastened on his hand. I'm sorry, Gene, I got to tell him. I texted Gene and asked if she could find me a snake picture that I could put up for my sermon. And a while later, she texted me out and said, "It's just creeping me out so bad I can't do it." So I found it and sent it to her, and she was able to get through that. So. Most people hate snakes. So the fire is the presence and the power of God. Whenever you're serving God, you are helping to kindle that fire. If the devil can't destroy you in your shipwreck, he'll try to kill you from the inside out by poisoning you. Notice that it said the snake didn't just bite him, it fastened on his hand. It was doing its best to inject that venom into his body. The devil's goal is to stop your work and your worship. He wants to get you to quit building the fire and back away from the fire. You got to know that. And the truth is this, if you build very many fires, you're going to get bit. You're going to get bit. Ask anybody that's built fires any amount of time, spiritually speaking, you get bit. In fact, you get bit fairly regular. Well, Pastor, if that's the case, he actually built the fire. When you build the fire, it actually provokes the snake. And he built it anyway. If that's the case, Pastor, I just won't build any fires. I'll stay cold and wet and miserable, and at least I'll be safe. And that's probably true. If you're not doing anything, the snake's probably going to leave you alone for a while. Here's what Paul didn't do. Paul didn't say, "God, are you kidding me? I was doing your work. I was on my way doing your will. You told me to go to Rome. And you destroyed the ship I was on. You shipwrecked me on this miserable island in the middle of nowhere. And now you're letting a snake bite me." Paul didn't say anything like that. But a lot of people see their snake bite as God's fault. And they're ticked at God. I have a simple question of observation on the passage. What bit him? A snake? It wasn't God that bit him. It was the snake that bit him. Right? Of course. God gets blamed for a whole lot of stuff. The snake did. God gets blamed for a whole lot of stuff you did. But God could have stopped it. Or God could have warned me. Why did he let it happen? This is deep. This is theological. And you're probably not going to like the answer. You know why he let it happen? Because he wanted to. He's God. It was in God's plan. God has bigger plans for you than keeping you comfy and happy. He's doing something you can't see and you have no clue of. And if he lets a snake bite you, it's because he knows that you're able to deal with it. And that he expects you to deal with it in a certain way. For his glory. He understood 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Getting snake-bit to Paul was all in a day's work. He wasn't freaking out. You might be the most righteous person on earth and still get bit. In fact, a lot of them do. He didn't freak out. He didn't go, "Oh my God, oh my God, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I've heard about these deadly vipers. They're a pandemic all over the world. If they bite you, you're dead. You can count on it. If only I'd worn my gloves and mask every day, everywhere I went, it wouldn't have bit me." He didn't act like a victim. He kept working. He didn't show it to everybody. He didn't walk around, "You see where the snake bit me? Look at that. Look at that. Nobody gets bit like that. Except me." Satan is trying to inject you with the venom of rejection, with the poison of bitterness, with the venom of anger and unforgiveness and lust and offense and fear and anxiety and depression, entitlement, victimhood, addiction. Fill in your snake. I need a volunteer. So I brought a snake. I know it doesn't look alive, but it is. So I need a volunteer. Come on. Okay, well, Missy's already coming. Ladies first. Nope, nope, nope. Get up here. Get up here. All right. So here's what Satan wants to do to us. Stick your hand out. Okay. He wants to bite us. Right? And when he bites, most people are paralyzed. And most people, what do you do around the church? No, what do you do around the church?
What do I do? Well,
huh?
I would ask for people to pray for me.
No, I'm asking you, what do you do? Don't you have a ministry around the church here? You do?
Yes.
What do you do? You work with the youth, yeah. And you're an awesome announcer every once in a while. And you do stuff, work with the kids back. When the snake bites you, you know what he wants to get you to do? Step back from your work. Step back from putting the wood on the fire. Get you to back away from the fire. So the fire is not close to you anymore. Right?
Correct.
That's the whole purpose of the snake biting you. You can be seated. Wasn't that a deep illustration? The whole purpose of the snake bite is to paralyze you, to keep you from that which God has called you to. Right? That's pretty easy to see. So that brings us to our third point. People will wrongly judge you when a snake bites you. Verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." As if he didn't have enough problems, now he's got these people judging. Why he was getting bit. And their pagan belief, he must have murdered somebody, and now he's just getting what's coming to him. Have you figured out that there's always a group of people ready to judge you instead of help you? Notice nobody said, hey, let's get a tourniquet on that. Nobody offered to help the guy. They just sat back and said, he must be a murderer. Right? I found out, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that the only exercise some people get is jumping to conclusions and running people down. Have you met those people? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, they should at least get what they deserve, shouldn't they? Well, that's maybe true, but so should you. And I suspect if they looked into the stuff you've done, if they got what they deserved, it'd look like summer camp compared to what you deserve. I'm just guessing. Matthew 7:3 says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Isn't it amazing how we judge not having all the information, or partial information, or even false information? We often attribute motivation as if we know somebody's motivation. I think Facebook has been great for revealing people's judgy hearts. I mean, it's amazing if you ever read any of my Facebook posts. It doesn't matter what I post. There's people coming after me. And I posted one time something like this. I love homosexuals and want them all to know Jesus. You know what the first thing that came back at me was? You homophobe! I'm a homophobe because I love homosexuals and I want them all to know Jesus. And just for the record, I'm not afraid of any homosexuals. I don't even get that. I don't support Black Lives Matter because they're a communist organization that's against the nuclear family and they don't really actually care about black people. Guess what I got back on that? White supremacist! Now I'm pretty white and I can't help that, but I don't think I'm better than anybody. When I post support Trump, of course, immediately I'm called a racist. I post I believe in the Second Amendment. I get back, well, you just don't care about people getting killed in mass shootings. I post I don't wear a mask. Well, you're just selfish and you want to kill people. I post that I'm pro-life. Well, you're just against women and you want to oppress them. How do these people know all these things in my heart? I didn't even know they were there. How'd they figure it out? The truth is, they didn't figure it out. They just think they did. They judge in a direct opposition to what Jesus commanded. People in the world are watching to see what you do when you get bit. They will judge you and consider that you must have done something wrong for that to have happened to you. When Gabe died, it wasn't many, but there were a few people that really believed that that must have happened to us because there was sin in our life. One person left the church because of it. Because there had to be some kind of sin in our life. Well, to be honest, I can't remember much about that period of time. It was kind of a blur, but I probably did sin at some time before Gabe died. I mean, probably more than once. But for you to conclude that something like that would happen to somebody because there was sin in your life, I'll just put it sweetly, you're just stupid. That's so ignorant. Do things happen to people because of sin in their life? Yeah. Yeah, they do. Things do. But you don't know what's going on between them and God, or if that's why God did it. And God didn't do that either, by the way. The thing is, these people here were partially right. He was a murderer. Saul had actually tracked down Christians, thrown them in prison, and had them executed. So they were sort of right. But that did not faze Paul, because Paul was no longer Saul. Saul was dead and Paul was alive in Christ. It was no longer Saul who lived, but Paul, Christ who lived in Paul. Our old man is dead. We're new creations in Christ. That was me, but it's not me, and your opinion of me doesn't define me. Ooh, that's really good. I'm going to say that again. That was me, but it's not me, and your opinion of me does not define me. You know whose opinion defines me? My Lord Jesus Christ. You're okay to have your opinion, but most of the time it's not right. Especially when you're deciding what somebody is inside of them. So it'd be best to just avoid that altogether, I would think. Notice that Paul did not try to justify himself. He didn't drop his log and say, I'm not a murderer. You quit judging me. I'm defriending you. I'm leaving this place, and spin on his heel and walk into the jungle. I don't need your negativity in my life. As if it's about your life. Colossians 3:3, you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what your life's supposed to be about. I've never met so many dead people capable of getting offended. I didn't know a dead person was capable of it. But apparently they are. It's my fourth point. Shake off the snake into the fire. This is the point of the whole sermon. Verse 5, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Satan can bite you, but he can't harm you unless you don't shake him off into the fire and take the poison into yourself. Taylor Swift sang, players gonna play, 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 play. Haters gonna hate, 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 hate. But I'm gonna shake, 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 shake it off. That's my attempt at being culturally relevant. That's the only song of hers I know. And I don't know it, I just heard it like the other day. He did not tolerate it. He didn't talk about it. He didn't post about it or complain about it. He just shook it off. You can't shake, or I should say, you can shake off everything hell brings against you. Everything. Because greater is he, what? Who is in you than he who is in the world. Do you believe that yet? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan has come out of the fire against this generation, I believe, in an unprecedented way. While I was studying for this sermon, I came across Snake Island, Brazil. There's a little island off the coast of Brazil they call Snake Island. It is illegal to visit there because of how many snakes live there. There are 1 to 6 venomous, some of the most venomous snakes in the world live there. And there are 1 to 6 snakes for every 3 feet on that island. And not only that, they don't just live on the ground. They don't have any predators there. they don't just live on the ground. They live up in the trees too, because the way they eat is they eat migrating birds that land in the trees. And so if you go on that island, you got these snakes in the trees and on the ground all are, I mean, you're encased in snakes. Doesn't that sound like a fun vacation? The island waters are patrolled by the Brazilian Navy. Now, a family did move there once because there's a lighthouse there, and they moved there to maintain the lighthouse. And they took a lot of precautions, and they were safe in their lighthouse, but one day the snakes all started breaking into the lighthouse. They ran for their lives. They found their bodies all over the island. And so nobody lives there anymore. Every once in a while, scientists are allowed to go there, but they have to take all these special precautions, and they are required to always take a doctor with them, because if you get bit by one of these snakes, you will live, you have a 7% chance of living. And it's one of the most poisonous species in the world. Its venom, if its venom touches your skin, it melts it. I mean, these are some nasty snakes. So, Pastor, why are you creeping us out like this? You enjoying this, Gene? You like this sermon? That's great. That's why I threw the extra details in. No. Anyway, I bring it up because this really is the spiritual condition of this lost world.